people are not animals. Even though sometimes they are classified as part of the animal kingdom by science. Regardless whether a person believes in God, whether that person goes to church or has never been in a church, whether he lives in the middle of a jungle or in the middle of a deserted island or in a mountain with no contact with society, or whether he lives in a big city in Asia, in America, in Europe, they all share something in common that they do not share with animals. Actually, there are many things they share in common that they do not share with animals. But I want to point out two of them this morning. They have an ability to communicate verbally. Animals might be able to communicate some things, but they cannot communicate verbally the way that we do. God created languages. God was the one who came down in the Tower of Babel and confused the languages and created new languages from that. The language itself is a creation and a gift from God to man. And the other thing is an awareness of right or wrong, what we call a conscience. Animals don't have a conscience. I won't explain that, but you probably are aware of that. But we humans have moral understanding. We are aware of what's right and what's wrong. If we humans were without the ability to communicate verbally and without moral awareness, there was no need for the gospel. We could not understand the gospel. We couldn't understand that we had done wrong. We wouldn't understand that we have been in violation of laws. We wouldn't need the message of salvation, because it would do us no good whether we were sinners or not. But however, that's not the case. We are morally aware of our actions. Even people who do not submit to a written law, through their conscience, they can tell that something is good or something is bad. We can tell if what we have done is good or bad. In fact, it's interesting, even I see it with each one of my children. Sometimes something happens, and even yesterday something happens. Something was broken in our house, a hanger. And the child's expression changed, very serious. He or she looked for a place to hide the broken box, which there was a sewing machine box there. Right away, I mean, it was in seconds, and I was just watching all this as it was happening. But it's something that is common to all of us. We all are aware when we have done something wrong. And of course, I mentioned something right away and said, you need to say, I'm sorry, and you need to take it to the trash. And don't let my siblings know. That's best when they use the word siblings. So don't let the others know. And then she just ran very carefully. So I'm not sure if everybody here was aware of that. But we all have knowing that we have, because of our conscience, we can know that we have done something right or wrong. And we can say the same. That's why we can pass judgments about the actions of others. We can say that what he did was wrong or what he did was right. If it causes harm to us or to others, we know that there was a bad action. But if it brings a benefit without causing too much harm, we can say, well, that was nothing that bad after all. It was actually good. Our government operates upon those principles. And because God has created people with the ability to communicate verbally, but also understand that there is right and wrong, and even has given us even more understanding of things like there are spiritual beings, things that we don't see that exist, He has allowed us to understand, when we even look at creation, that someone bigger than a human had made this. It just doesn't happen. And He made many other worlds that are not like ours for us to understand. Oh, wow. You mean this is very unique. What is happening here where we exist is very unique. Someone had to put it in order. At least there is intelligent design, even if they deny the existence of God. So with the ability of verbal communication and with the ability to understand right and wrong, the gospel is the most important message that any human being can receive. It contains the solution to his own awareness that he's guilty and that his transgressions deserve punishment, divine punishment. And we have received that message, that is the solution for a guilty state. And that message is that the solution is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we sang about God's love, and the greatest demonstration of love, God shows his love toward us, that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. In addition to what we saw last week, like God never intended for us to stay in these bodies, and the purpose of God of these bodies actually is to replace them. It's necessary for incorruption, to corruption, to be turned to incorruption. So no one will be able to keep his own body. God is preparing himself by hand, a body not out of him, not made out of hands, for each one of us to be with him. But in addition to that, in his kindness, he's showing favor towards man, pouring out his blessings upon those who respond to the message of the gospel. On the other hand, we who have responded to that gospel, now we are bearers of that message, as we're going to see in our text. Now we carry that treasure in vessels of clay. We are ambassadors of the ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have an official mission to bring the message of peace from our head of state. And we want to have success in our diplomatic missions as we share this message. Each time you present the gospel to someone, you are engaging in a diplomatic mission. As ambassadors, we have to watch our demeanor. We need to have a good understanding of the values that we hold important, and also of the accomplishments of our leader. And also, we need to have a specific peace message. We want the foreigners to God's kingdom, and sometimes hostile nations and people to respond to. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we continue through this book. We're going to try to look at verses 11 to the end of the chapter, to 21, and then the first two verses of the next chapter, if the Lord allows us. And contained in this passage is also the memory verses that we're going to have for this month. It's going to be verses 14 to 21 of chapter 5. That's what is going to be our goal for this month. For those memory verses, we'll repeat them at the end of the sermon. But before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate in this passage. Help me to share with my brothers and sisters what you have revealed to me, and the message that the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate to the Corinthians through these writings. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the great privilege we have of being ambassadors, and at the same time, the responsibility we have to share this message, Lord, how important it is to share it and to plead with men to respond to this message of salvation while we are in the acceptable time. I pray that you will help us to watch our demeanor, our behavior, our conduct, and also, Lord, I pray that you will help us to appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of chapter 5, as we saw, the Apostle Paul discussed that God is preparing for us a body that probably will not need to sleep or will not suffer pain. And he says whether he's in this body that we have that is going to die, or whether he's on the new body, doesn't matter where he is, he wants to be pleasing to God, whether absent from the Lord or present with the Lord. And that should be our goal as all believers. One day we're going to be judged. In fact, the way that Paul expressed it is we're going to be all come to the raised seat, judgment seat, where Jesus Christ is sitting, and we all inevitably, there is no escape of this, believers will come before the throne of Christ, and they will be judged for what they have done, whether good or bad. That doesn't mean that they will lose their salvation, but their works, as he's explaining 1 Corinthians, they will be tested through fire. If they remain, there will be a reward. But if they disappear, there will be shame. He's like, Lord, I'm sorry I was doing these works for myself. I wasn't doing it for you. So in some ways there will be that loss in the judgment seat of Christ. But they still will be saved, even though through fire, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And because of that fear, Paul, throughout this letter, from chapter 1, chapter 3, and now chapter 5, he's been saying he's carrying out his ministry with all honesty and integrity. And in our passage today, he's going to use another metaphor about the ministry that we have. He's been using metaphor after metaphor. He said that we are like people in a parade, in a triumphant parade led by Christ. And we're spreading the smell of triumph for those who are saved, the smell of life, but the smell of death for those who are not saved. He has said that we now participate, we have the ministry of the new covenant, a covenant that is far superior to the old covenant, to the old agreement that was done with Moses. The other one was a covenant of death. This one is a covenant of life. He calls it the ministry of death. This one is a covenant or the ministry of righteousness. The other one was a ministry of condemnation. This is the ministry of the Spirit. The other one was the ministry of the letter. And the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So now he presents it as the work of an ambassador on behalf of his leader, a representative of the head of the state, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of his administration. What we are doing here, we are, and I'm trying to put it in modern English terms, we are the ambassadors of the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer and you have responded positively to the message of salvation, to the message of peace, you are his ambassador also. And how then can we be the best ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ? To be a good ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ first, Paul, what he does is he examines his conduct and his ministry and the motives that lead him to perform his ministry. Let's read verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror, and that terror is the word fear, is referring that one day he will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that one day the respect I need to give to that judgment that is coming upon us, upon me, even myself, the great Apostle Paul, won't be able to avoid the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing then the fear of the Lord, the respect of the Lord, the reverence that we need to give to the Lord, the one who will judge me, who exercises authority, we persuade men. We persuade them in two ways. We persuade them that we are God's ministers, that we are his ambassadors. And the way that we persuade them is by our behavior. If people see that our behavior does not match what we preach, they say, oh, how can you be an ambassador of Christ? Christ didn't behave like that. Christ didn't condone those things. But we also persuaded, once they are persuaded that we have the message from God, oh, well, what I'm preaching is come from the Bible. Once we persuade them from that, then we also are persuading them that the message that you were proclaiming, the forgiveness of sin, comes directly from God. So, knowing the fear of the Lord, we are persuading men. To God, he knows the way we behave. We are well known to God. We are fully known to God. He fully knows what we're doing and how sincere and honest we are with this ministry. We're not in this ministry because of the money. We're not in this ministry because of glory or because we want to have power over many churches. I want to be the first pope before Peter beats me to death. I'm just joking on that. Paul wasn't on that. We're doing it because of the fear that we have of God. We are honestly serving God. And God knows that, and I want you guys to know it too. I also trust that we are well known in your consciences. The ability, that moral awareness God gave you to know if something is right and wrong, the way that we are behaving, the way that we are conducting our lives, hopefully is telling to your consciences what Paul is doing is a ministry that comes out of the heart, not out of pride or need or wants or anything. It's a ministry that is coming from a sincere heart serving God. And that's where we're commending ourselves to your consciences. 4, we do not commend ourselves again to you. And before that, in chapter 3, he was saying, I don't need to give you a letter of commendation that I am a minister of God. You are the letter of commendations. Look what has happened in your lives. Look at the way that God has changed your lives, the desire you have to learn about the Word of God, the desire you want that you have to please God is the work of the Spirit. It's not my work. I came, I preach, and the Spirit has changed you. I left you. You being by yourselves. I stay a year and a half with you in Corinth. But now I being about 3 years absent from you, and you're still there. That's the work of God. You are my letter of recommendation. And what I'm doing here, as I'm going to describe more and more about my ministry, Paul is writing, I'm not trying to commend myself again, to tell you that, yes, I am servant of God, an approved person from God. I don't need letters of recommendation. But what I'm going to do, what is going to happen as I write about our ministry, is going to give you an opportunity to experience a high degree of confidence. That's what to boast is. To be proud of what God is doing through us. That the same thing that is happening, that God is doing in your ministry, He's still doing it in different places. As He said, the power of God is being seen in our death. We are put to death in many situations, but each time that we think we are going to die, the power of God comes and the life of Christ is manifested in our lives. So I'm not trying to commend myself again. I'm just trying to give you an opportunity for you to be confident that we are God's servants on our behalf. And then also you might have something, an answer that it was added. He didn't say what, but you will have something for those who boast in appearances and not in the heart. In the time of Paul, people were boasting on the way that things look. Look at the way that our church is. Look at the way that I preach. The Corinthians were Greek, and they highly value people who had a lot of speaking skills. Public speaking skills were highly valued. Writing skills. They admire humanity. Probably they were one of the greatest humanists in the history of humankind. But Paul is saying here, I'm not looking for appearances. I might not look like I'm a minister of God, maybe the way I conduct myself, the way I'm going around, but I am. God is working through me. And I want you to have something to say for those who are there ministering among you, who really care about the appearances, how many people come, how many people are following their instructions, how much power they have. Oh, look how everybody respects me in the church. You will have something to say to them because their ministry is for appearances, not from the heart. When you look at their heart, it's not the Holy Spirit changing their hearts and changing the people's hearts. It is their work, but that's not our ministry, Paul says. So he was as an ambassador of Christ doing this ministry. He says, I am doing it from the heart. Verse 13, some people interpret the way that we behave as crazy, that we are insane. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. One of the examples that we see next, he gets stoned in Lystra, and people think that he's dead. I mean, these people were accustomed to execute people by stoning, and then for all appearances, Paul looked dead. And what does he do after he gets up? He goes back into the city. That's insane. Of course, he went and met with only the believers. And a lot of the things that Paul was saying, his ministry is not as glorious as some of the other great preachers of the Corinthian church. And he said, I'm not doing it for appearances. For some of them, we look like we're insane. He's going to preach again, even though he knows he's in trouble and he's going to be persecuted. He's going to go to the main... when they were screaming, Great is Diana of the Ephesians, in the book of Acts, Paul wanted to come out and address the multitude. Someone stopped him and said, no, Paul, this is not the best way to do it. Someone else did it. But sometimes what he was doing from other people's point of view is he besides himself, but he was doing it for God. And if we are of a sound mind, it's for you. In fact, what we're doing it because we understand how important this message is. Just like I said, just because God has given a conscience to everybody, everybody knows they are guilty. And there is nothing on earth that can soothe that conscience except a full forgiveness. And there is nowhere where you can find that full forgiveness. People try to soothe their consciences by giving money to charity and doing good works and doing some community work, and hopefully that makes me feel better. But there is nothing that actually can deal with the problem of sin except for the message that Paul had. And he said, I'm acting completely sound. This is what you need to hear. So, that's the first thing. The second thing is, as an ambassador, as someone who is going to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you need to know him. The more you know about him, the better of an ambassador you are. The more you know about the history of the country that you serve, and especially the more that the prouder you are of your leader, the better ambassador you are. The more power you know he has, the more confident you will be as an ambassador. So to be a good ambassador, you need to bear in mind what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And Paul starts in verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. The reason that we're acting this way, some people call it insane, some people call it in a sound judgment, is because the word compel there means to hold together, and it has many applications, but sometimes it has the idea of a crowd coming and pressing you from all sides so that you are restrained and you have no other option but just to be led by that. And what Paul is saying, the reason why we're carrying out our ministry the way we're doing it is because we're feeling the pressure from the love of Christ all around us. Wherever we look, we see Christ's love for me. And I look this way and I see Christ's love for me. And whatever I look, and I feel it all pressuring me that this is what I have to do. The love of Christ, that's what we were singing today about his love, compels us, press in hearts from all sides, being totally, it claims us completely to do what we need to do. It constrains us, controls us, impels us to do our ministry. And then you would say, well, I see that Christ loves you, and I see that you can see God's love pressuring from all sides. And then Paul said, let me explain it to you. And he said, this is the way we come to this conclusion. We judge, we evaluate. That's what I came to this conclusion. If Christ died, if one died on behalf of all, he had to die for all. Then that means that all of them died. And in fact, if Christ hadn't come to save humanity because we're guilty before God, we basically are all dead. We deserve God's punishment to be dead, set apart from Christ. And if he died, that means that even myself, Paul, and myself, Willie, and each one of you you were dead, but you're alive, especially towards God. And that's his argument. I deserve to die because he died, and he died for all. So since he died for all of them died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but on behalf of him who died for them and rose again. So the first thing that he realized that God had given him, the first thing that was compelling him from God's love, was the life that he was enjoying. The life that I am enjoying with spiritual understanding and the leading of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of having been sure that our weight of sin has been removed by Christ. What I'm living now is because of him who died and brought me back to life, because I never deserved this. So the work of Christ here on behalf of his people, that you can be really proud as an ambassador, is that he has given you life. And that was his first conclusion that he came to. The reason why I have to do my ministry this way is because I was dead, but he gave me life, because he died for me. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. The second thing that has happened is the way that we look at people. We don't relate to people in the same way that we did before being saved. Before being saved, it was what we were discussing, or what is taking place in many of the companies, where your value system is you meet people to see how they can help you achieve your goals. The reason why you meet people is for your own personal gain. The reason why you do anything is for your own personal gain. But Christ has changed you. And Paul says, Christ has changed me. The way I relate to people is different. Before, he wanted to be a leader of the Pharisees. Well, he was a Pharisee, but he wanted to be a leader in Jerusalem. And he was blameless according to the law. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin. He could probably trace his ancestor all the way back to Adam. If he could go back to Benjamin, he had Jacob. He could go all the way back. But he said, now I see things differently. Now the way I relate to people, I could care less or more if they are back to Benjamin or Judah, something else. What I want to do is the love of Christ is pushing me, is controlling me to do the best for them, and the same for you, Corinthians. I look at people now differently. And if you're a believer, that has happened to you too. The way that you look at people now, you think, okay, I do have to work to live. But sometimes you just want to help. Sometimes you just want to do it, not because your conscience is pushing you and saying, you are guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty. It's because you know Christ has done great things for you, and you, out of thankfulness, you want to serve. And now you relate directly, differently to people. And he said, even if I came to Christ the old way, and something we had even discussed in previous Sunday school classes, is that most people who come to Christ is for some benefit that we want. We want our sins forgiven. We want something from God. We want a relationship with God. And even if we came to God because of selfish reasons, the other way that we relate to everybody else, now that we know Christ and we're his ambassadors, we know him like that no longer. How was? Now we know him through a direct, personal experience. We became acquainted with Christ in a natural human, according to the flesh, in a natural human way, the way that humans relate. But now I know him through the real, direct personal experience. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you're going to realize that you're a new person. You're a new creature that has a direct relationship with God, and he's concerned about the spiritual things as well as physical things. When you're living according to the flesh, you're only concerned about the things of the flesh. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? How are you going to protect yourself? How are you going to be able to protect yourself by putting others down and controlling others? But now, as a new creature, you operate in a different way. You're a new creature concerned about spiritual things. The old things have passed away. The old way that we conducted ourselves has passed away. All things have become new. So the second thing that he says that his leader has done for him is regeneration. You are a new creature. And the third one is reconciliation. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, all the things that we have are not of a reluctant God that didn't want to do anything for us because we were sinners, but actually God took the initiative to give us these things. And he has reconciled us to himself. To have a reconciliation, you cannot just have a reconciliation. You need to have something before. There needs to be a relationship. And the relationship itself, what's the special word that I'm using for this one? There needs to be a provocation where, for some reason, that relationship cannot continue. There was a provocation because something was done wrong. And then there needs to be an overt behavior. A behavior that is purposefully done to restore that relationship. Without that, you cannot have reconciliation. And the last point is the person, both of the parties need to agree, okay, I really realize that you want to be reconciled, therefore I agree and we'll be friends again. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. The ones who provoked the rupture of this relationship were us, sinners, starting with Adam. He broke it, and then all the descendants of Adam were born into a ruptured relationship with God. The one who is doing overt behavior trying to repair this relationship is not the one who sinned, the needy ones, but it's actually God himself. That's why he said, the love of God compels me. It is God out of his love. He didn't need us. He didn't need to repair this relationship, but him out of his love is taking step after step after step trying to restore this relationship with fallen humankind. And we are taking part of that process of reconciliation. And each time someone responds in a positive manner to the gospel, reconciliation occurs. So that reconciliation is a message of peace. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and then he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are reconciled, you have then received that ministry, the ministry of the new covenant, and now he calls it the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, and he said, yes, Christ showed God's love toward us, but it was God, the Father, who initiated this demonstration of love. So it was God demonstrating in Christ his love by reconciling the world to himself. The world, mankind alienated from God, hostile toward God. We sinners purposefully not trying to do what we want, even though we know it's wrong, still we don't want to have anything to do with God. And God says, I still love you. That's why, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For love, you could change it to explain it. For God so loved hostile humankind, sinful, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So it is God reconciling the world, same word used by John in John 3:16, to himself. How? Not keeping a mental record of their serious offenses against God. The word trespasses is a serious offense against God. It's something that needs to be dealt with. And he purposefully, when he forgives, he keeps no mental record or keeps no record of their sins so that their reconciliation can take place. If he's going to keep record of it, well, then there is no way that reconciliation ever will happen. But purposefully, he's not charging or imputing our trespasses to us to who respond. Instead, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, since we have that message, we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ. And actually the Greek has on behalf of Christ first. So on behalf of Christ, it has in a position of emphasis at the beginning of the sentence. You could translate verse 20. On behalf of Christ, or therefore on behalf of Christ, we are ambassadors. As though God were pleading, earnestly pleading, requesting, urging through us, we beg you, and this is the same word that the demons who were legion used to ask Jesus to please do not send him into the dark places. We beg you, don't send us into the dark places. And then he said, there are some pigs there, send us there. But now God, as he demonstrates his love, he's pleading, be reconciled with God, and that is our message. So as we look at the message that, of what God has done for us, our leader has done for us, and we're his ambassadors, we can say, what God has for you in this agreement is great for you. This is the new agreement that he has. He will give you new life. He will regenerate you, make you a new person with spiritual understanding that will be led by spiritual principles. He will make peace with you. He will reconcile you to himself. You better agree with this. He has the power to do it. We're his ambassadors. We're saying, we really encourage you to listen to this message because it has the solution that you need. We really need you to respond to this message. We're his ambassadors and we want you to respond. We won't leave here till we're going to beg you and bother you until you respond. They might not respond. But that's how Paul saw his ministry. The last thing that he saw was justification. Some people can say, this is the Spurgeon had a message and on this verse, and he called it the heart of the gospel, and it's contained in this verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made the one who knew no sin, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, who never acted contrary to the will of God, if there was ever a person who never sinned. And the scriptures are actually claiming that, yes, there was someone who never sinned, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Him who knew no sin, he made him sin. And of course, he didn't, theologians make a difference between the act of sinning. If I go and I hit someone and hurt them, or like Lord Jesus Christ says, if I say raka to my brother, say fool, or I get mad, I have sinned. That's the act. But that act of having sinned then makes me liable to judgment. That's called the guilt. So what was given to Christ was our guilt. What we deserve, that punishment. Of course, Christ was not the one doing the action of hitting or telling his brother something. But what was Christ was made guilty because our guilt was put upon him, and then he was punished because of our guilt. Our guilt was the one that deserved to be punished, but it was him who was made sin, guilty because of sin, on behalf of us, that we might become the righteousness, and that's where we word the word justification of God in him. Some people were looking for righteousness by keeping the law, but the more that you keep the law, the more you realize that the law is the ministry of condemnation. And in contrast, Paul calls this ministry the ministry of righteousness. So this is from the book of Romans. It's still here. You might not see it too well. But that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has righteousness. And something we learned also recently is that he attained his righteousness by living as a human. It was his righteous life that showed that he was righteous. And then this is us, not too happy with our sin and our guilt because we have sinned. And what does we, Jesus Christ, takes on our guilt, but we're still sad because without righteousness, no one can see God. So that's what we call this a double imputation. And Christ could have died for our sins and we could have been forgiven, but we still have no righteousness of our own because we have not fulfilled the requirements of the law. But then, with the double imputation, then we receive that righteousness and we can smile. That's what Christ has done for us. This is the heart of the gospel. God made him who knew no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he has justified us. That is the king that we are serving. And then we have a message. The message is, be reconciled with God, verses 1 and 2 in chapter 6. Then we, as workers together, co-workers with him, and with him is God, we're co-workers with God and Christ, pleading to men to respond to his love. We also plead, we ask for earnestly and with propriety, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, some people might receive this message and then don't do much about it, or decide, well, that's a nice message, I need to go and look for help somewhere else. And then that way you have received the message, and by not staying on it, it's doing you no good. You have received it in vain. So we're pleading to you, do not receive that message in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And this message is a message of grace. Grace is when God pours out his blessings upon you without you having to do anything to earn them. And basically, in this one, he's pouring out his righteousness, his life, his reconciliation, his peace, and his regeneration. He's making you a new creature. So don't receive it in vain. Verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And he's quoting here from Isaiah 49, and I believe, there are different interpretations of 49, I believe that these words are spoken to the Messiah, as he's going to make him a covenant to the people. But the Messiah has to go through death. So Christ is, God the Father is saying, I have heard you in a favorable time, and I'm going to help you. Basically, that's what he's saying. And I have heard you, I have paid attention to your request of help in the day of salvation. So I'm going to help you. And then that word, in an acceptable time, is related to the word do not receive in vain the grace of God. So basically, I have heard you in a time where I'm receiving. So in a receiving time, I have heard you. But then at the very end of the verse, Paul says, look, now is not only the accepted time, or the acceptable time, but now is the truly very favorable time. All these words are related in Greek. And one is just an acceptable time, is the time to receive the grace of God. And Paul is saying, yes, in Isaiah, God is talking about a time that is an acceptable time, but now is the very truly super receiving time, is the super acceptable time, the very favorable time. It's translated accepted. It's a different word, but it's related. It just has emphasis prepositions for emphasis on that word. Look, now is the day of salvation. And basically, the time to be preaching this message is now. And the time for people to respond to the message while they are ambassadors is right now. Right now is the time to receive the grace of God. So let's not receive this message in vain and ignore it, but act upon it and live by it and see what God is doing for us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that you will help us to be true ambassadors of you. Help us to know you, Lord, whom we are representing. Know your power, what you have done for us, and rejoice in it, Lord. I pray that you will help us also to watch our behavior, to examine our behavior, to make sure that what we're doing is we're living our lives in a way that pleases you according to biblical principles and the spiritual understanding you've given us, Lord. And then I pray that you will help us to plead with people to respond to the message of our King, the message of reconciliation. I pray that you will use each one of us to do so. And if there is someone here that still feels that his or her sins are not forgiven, and they would like to have their sins forgiven this morning, today, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day when he needs to bow down and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I've been trying to deal with my own sin in my own way, but I can't do it anymore, Lord. I come to you because I know that you die for all, and you have died for me too, Lord, and I need your forgiveness. So you haven't received that forgiveness. This is the time to do it, Lord, and to do it. And Lord, please listen to those prayers. You will not reject them. And I pray that you will help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, knowing the respect that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.